This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope everybody's well. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you all doing? Can the guys on Teams, can someone just give an indication if you could, you can hear, you can see me, you can see the slides? Someone can just give me a confirmation. Anyone there?
There are people raising their hand.
Okay. You can unmute. I mean, I don't know what raising the hand means. Is it yes?
I think they're confirming they can hear it.
Okay. And the slides you can see fine? Okay. Right, alhamdulillah. So, welcome to Islam from Scratch, lesson 3. Today, inshallah, we're going to talk about some of the questions that atheists ask about, you know, atheism. Okay, what does atheism mean? Atheism means you don't believe that there's a higher power. It's simplistically the belief that there isn't a higher power, there isn't a creator. All that there is what we see. And today is, you know, I'll actually call today's lecture a conversation, a dialogue with atheism, because atheism is perhaps, you know, in all honesty, perhaps the fastest growing trend of theology in the world. And it is something which is a new phenomenon. It is something which wasn't there in the history of mankind. You won't find the trend of atheism, you know, picking up speed as it is now. And there are some very compelling questions that is being asked by atheists and atheism. And so today it's not about a refutation, it's not about a debate, it's a discussion. You know, at the end of the day, we are trying to have a discussion and together, hopefully, can come to some kind of higher power, or higher truth. So, just to give a bit of summary for those who are joining for the first time today, there was a lecture 1 and a lecture 2. This is lesson number 3. Lesson number 1, we spoke about what Islam is. What does it in fact mean, this religion of Islam? Right? This whole series is about giving the basic principles of Islam. And the first thing we said was that Islam, linguistically, it means to submit and surrender yourself to a higher power. That we are, as human beings, we have a higher purpose and we have a higher power, and we need to surrender to that higher power. We have a creator that we need to surrender to. And, you know, the Quran goes into a lot of discussion about, you know, who this higher power is, how do you serve him, how do you build a relationship with him. But it almost starts, the Quran, you know, this religion almost starts with the assumption that you already accept that there's a creator. You believe in a God. You know, you already crossed the line to believe that there is a God. I'm just trying to find out who he is and how to connect with him. The Quran does not deal extensively with the issue of atheism, because atheism, as I said, is a modern kind of phenomenon. So we said we want to take a moment before we jump into Islam to actually address this question. Is there a higher power? Because if there's no higher power, there is no creator, then there's nothing to submit to. There's nothing to surrender to. Then there is no Islam. There is no submission. You are, for all intents and purposes, you know, the God of your world, and you do as you please. So we asked last week, is there any evidence? Is there a case that we can make? Is there any proof that we can? Is there any proof that we have that there is indeed a higher power? So, in terms of making the case for a higher power, we said that there is the fitrah, which is this natural inclination that there is an Allah, this natural feeling that there is a creator, that I've been put here for a reason. This is something in our, not our DNA, our spiritual DNA, that that we are meant to be connected to something more. And everyone, no matter how atheistic you are, at some point in your life, you would sit down and you would feel this connection. Allah mentions that people towards the end of their life, you know, or when they are in deep distress, they almost go back to their default. They almost go back to their base fitrah. So this is the most important evidence, and it's a personal evidence. It's something that everyone feels, because Allah, when He created us, He created that link, that relationship with us. And if we seek Him out, we will find Him. The second most compelling evidence that there is a creator is the creation itself, the fact that there is a creation. And we said that scientifically we know the creation actually had a beginning. You know, scientists call it the Big Bang. We have many other scientific evidences to suggest that the universe has a beginning and it's heading towards an end. And if it has a beginning, and scientists are, they wouldn't use the word it was created, because, you know, with the created has an implication of a creator. Definitely it had a point in time when it did not exist, and then all of a sudden it came into existence. And as we said, if something was caused, who caused it? And that one who caused it is external to the universe, that must be the creator. We also said, if we look at the creation of the universe, there is a lot of intelligent design. There are systems, there are rules, there are processes, there are laws. And this again, it gives evidence, it gives credibility that it was made with certain, it was definitely made with a purpose. We then also have this issue of higher morals and ethics. We believe as people that there are certain things that we just, you know, inherently believe is right and wrong, and that there are consequences for living a good life, and there's consequences for living a bad life. It just feels wrong to say that someone like Hitler, all the terrible people in the world, they will get away scot-free. There must be some kind of reckoning. Something inside of you tells you that there's a higher set of morals, you know, that the law of the jungle is not how this universe works. Now that is, if you believe in a higher purpose, a higher set of morals, you believe that there is a purpose to your life, there's meaning, there's going to be a reckoning, then of course, that goes without saying you need to believe in the existence of a higher power, a creator. The last two points we said, number six, is that each and every one of us, at some point in our lives, we went through some difficult moments, and we basically opened our hearts to our creator. And we had individual personal experiences. And that, you know, it could not be a coincidence across all people. And I said, this is not only for Muslims. You'd find Christians, Hindus, Jews who have personal experiences where we say, it can't just be coincidental. You know, I had no options, I had no alternatives. Scientifically, there was no way forward for me. I poured my heart out to my creator, and, you know, things just out of nowhere came right. And every one of you has a story like that. This is an indication of a creator that actually intervenes in his creation, that he plays an active role in his creation. And we've seen it, you know. Lastly, we said, it just makes, at the end of the day, if you want to ignore all of these things and say, you know what, I'm still 50-50, I'm not sure if there's a creator, I'm not sure if there isn't a creator, well, it makes logical sense to hedge your bets, play it safe, and say, you know what, let's say there is a creator, you know, let's go down that road, let's try and find out what he wants, let's try and look at what is the best possible alternative of all the religions, and try to live that life. And if I'm wrong, well, when you die, basically it has no, you cease to exist, you won't regret it. But if it's the other way, you don't have a relationship with your creator, and then you die and you find out he is on the other side, well, then you have a problem. And so it's sort of logical to actually think about it in this way. So, but we said, as much as we make a case for the creator, there are obviously certain very important questions, very difficult questions, very deep questions that, you know, the atheist community, those who don't believe in a higher power, would ask us. And I think it's fair that we look at these questions, we ask those questions, and we try and answer some of them. And as I said, this is not a tennis match where we give our evidences and they respond, and then we give another, and it's back and forth, because there's very little benefit in that kind of debate and format of things. This is a discussion, and at the end of the day, we are all shared in our humanity. None of us can claim to know the truth, the big picture, completely. There's no person on earth that knows all of it. We are, you know, on this little planet. We know that we live for about 60, 70, 80 years, 90. If we're lucky, very few of us will reach 100. We're going to die, and we don't know what's on the other side. No one has really come back to tell us what is on the other side. So we don't know where we came from, how we were created. We don't know for sure, with absolute certainty. We have to believe that there's a purpose or no purpose, and we have to believe what is in the afterlife. These are matters of the unseen. And so we have the shared problem, or the shared concern for humanity. We all want what is best for ourselves, for our family, for our kids. And so it is only through dialogue and discussion, and we think about these big questions, that hopefully we can be on the path to finding the truth. We also, as I said, everyone is searching, and it's not a debate to win, but rather a dialogue to find the truth. And so I hope that no one gets offended in this discussion. And I know these are questions that people have very strong opinions, and everyone's entitled to have their opinions. It doesn't mean that your opinion is correct. It doesn't mean my opinion is correct. It doesn't mean that those people who disagree with you are incorrect. And you have the right to voice your opinion, but of course within a respectable manner. So let's look at some of the... So we've made the case for the existence of a creator. And someone might ask, well, there are certain questions I have as an atheist, or certain kind of refutations that I have, and I would like you to address those things. Now, there are hundreds of different arguments or questions that atheists raise. I've tried to select, I can't obviously address all of them, and I've tried to select the ones which I find are compelling, and obviously try to respond to those ones. The more common ones, the ones that we hear more regularly, there are of course many questions that can be asked, and we don't have, we're not going to go into in-depth into all of them. Also, a point to note, side note here, a few, I've heard comments that, last week's lecture was very deep. It was a bit intense, and this week maybe it's going to follow in that same vein. Inshallah, from next week it'll be a lot easier. It'll be a lot lighter when we talk about who Allah is and His nature. What should we think about when we think of our Creator? What does He want? What is His personality like? What are His attributes? Those things we'll talk about next week, inshallah. This is a bit more, a bit of mental gymnastics to think about, yeah. But it's going to become easier. But I think it's important, because these are questions that are very important questions, that you don't get asked in your school or in your madrasa or wherever it is, but it's questions that we all have. Before we jump into some of the arguments made by atheism and how do we sort of respond to them, maybe just take a minute to, are there any questions before we jump into that? Does anyone like to ask a question? Leticia, I see your hand is up. Would you like to ask something? Anyone would like to go ahead and ask a question? No? Okay. All right.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum salam. Yes.
Right, it's Suyim speaking. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, well. Uncle Saim, you well?
Good.
Alhamdulillah.
I just have a question. The connectivity was just an issue this log on, but
okay.
It's been sorted out, alhamdulillah. Yeah, the question that I've just got is in lesson two, the making the case for a higher power, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fitrah, it's indicated the fitrah.
Yes.
I do want to believe, and just rectify me, that this is completely a different fitrah to the fitrah that we're going to experience in Ramadan then. But is there some relation to that with the root word or something to that? If you can just expound for clarity purposes.
Zakat al-fitr. Zakat al-fitr. So maybe, I see,
commonly we know it in Cape Town.
It's fitrah. Okay, so not to confuse the class, I see a lot of people that might not be Muslim here, and so the fitrah that I spoke about is this: you're basically your natural state. So as Muslims, we believe you're born in a state of natural purity, spiritual purity, with a link to your Creator that's always there. But no matter how sinful you are, no matter how bad you are, if you actually reach down to your the depths of your DNA, you will actually come back to your Creator. So that's what we call the fitrah. We have something at the end of Ramadan, the month of fasting, we have a special kind of charity called Zakat al-Fitr. We basically, it's saying on the day of Eid, the day of feast, the Eid of post Ramadan, that no one should be begging, that people should enjoy their Eid. And so there's a charity to make sure that everyone has a meal on that day. Now, that thing here in Cape Town is called fitrah. It's actually called, it's the right word, it's zakat al-fitr. So of course they've got they don't have any sort of link between the two. It's just in Cape Town we use the word fitra, which is not technically correct, but we know what it means. Okay, JazakAllah, Uncle Simon, for that question, for clarifying that up. Right, let's get into argument number one of our atheist friends and neighbors. When they ask, well, it's not that I don't believe in a creator, or I have to bring the proof. You guys, you know, you theists. So you have atheists, meaning I don't believe in a God, and theists are those who believe in a God. They are saying, you guys have to make the case to me. It's like asking, why don't you believe in Santa Claus? Why don't you believe in the tooth fairy? Well, I'll believe in them if you bring evidence that they exist. I don't have compelling evidence that there is a God. And when we say evidence, scientifically, you can only believe in something that is proven to exist. And we can only prove it through seeing it, touching it, tasting it, smelling it, hearing it. We apply an experiment and it you know, has an effect. So that makes sense. That, you know, you won't believe in monsters and ghosts and all these things because, well, we don't have proof for it. So our response to this kind of question, that we don't have proof that there is a creator, we say, well, okay, we hear what you're saying. Look, in the past, before we had telescopes and microscopes, before we had modern technology, we never had any, you know, concrete evidence that there were viruses and germs and black holes and, you know, things deep in the earth. We never knew that those things existed because we didn't have the technology to perceive them, to test them. And there are currently things that we still don't have the technology to know, you know, many mysteries of the universe, right? There are things out there that we have no idea that they exist. For example, if there are aliens, you know, and in fact, the Quran, side note, mentions that there are such things as creatures living outside of our planet. There are aliens, per the Quran. But we don't have any proof that they exist because we don't have the technology to make contact with them. Now, just because we don't have the technology to make contact with them doesn't mean they don't exist. Just because, say, 500 years ago, we didn't have the ability to see germs or see a black hole doesn't mean germs and black holes didn't exist 500 years ago. So we say that just because we can't perceive the creator does not mean he does not exist. We can, of course, show that he exists the same way we show other phenomena exist, like dark energy, dark matter. We can't test these things, but we can see the impact they have on the creation. And so that is the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, you can't see me, you can't hear me, you can't smell me, touch me, taste me, but you can see my existence through the way I influence the creation. And so through that, through his influence, we know that he exists. And I mean, when we apply this rule to other things in science, we go hunting for certain things based on, you know, we'd say a leap of faith. I would say then this is the similar kind of, you know, scientists are looking for aliens. There's no proof that they exist. Absolutely no proof. But they almost believe that there should be more than this life out there. And so they go on a journey for discovery. And so we say the same thing. We then go out and search for the creator and try and actually discover, have that relationship with him. The second argument is, and this is perhaps something which we all think about very often, you know, how can I believe in a God, a creator, an all-powerful creator? You know, with just one word, everything in the universe can, you know, be made right. How do I believe in him when evil happens? Surely, I mean, and the argument is, well, if I was in charge of the world, I would make sure there's no more murders and rape and children dying and children getting hurt. Why? I mean, I wouldn't do it, so why? And I'm just a human. So why would God allow these things to happen? And, you know, it's an emotional and a compelling kind of question. But how I like to look at this, and again, these are things that you might have a better answer than me. I almost say to my atheist friends, I say, okay, look, an earthquake happened. Many innocent people died. Horrible, terrible. You're an atheist, I'm a theist. I believe in a God, you don't believe in a God. Does it matter whether we believed or not that the earthquake happens irrespective? In your world, you know, my atheist friend, the earthquake happened, people died. In my world, you know, Muslim friend, the earthquake happened and people died. If I ask you, why did the earthquake happen? They would say, there's no reason. The earthquake happened, it's just nature. That, you know, orphanage wasn't built properly, wrong place, wrong time. It means nothing. Those people who died, their suffering has no consequence. The parents who lost those kids, they're not going to have any, you know, compensation for that. It's just luck of the draw. That's it. I say that these things, the evil that happens in the world, happens with a reason and with wisdom. and that the evil is only one chapter in the book. There are other chapters to come, where there will be, this God will intervene, and he will take action, and he will have, there will be consequences for those who do evil, and there will be consolation for those who suffered in this world. And so we ask, which of those two realities are more unjust? The one where, for no reason, you know, you get stuck, you know, in an earthquake. Or the reality where you say, God knows who gets stuck in an earthquake. And he knows who's suffering and who's crying and who's hurting. He doesn't intervene now, but he will intervene very soon, either in this world or in the afterlife, but he's going to intervene. But he obviously operates on his own time and with his own wisdom. And so, whichever way you believe or don't believe, that those bad things still happen in the world, at least with belief, you know that there is a wisdom behind it. And again, as a human, a conscious, moral, intelligent person, which of those two realities make more sense to you? And which sits better with you? Right. Right. The argument, and this is a very simple argument, right? They said, well, you know, religion has a bad track record, and it's the cause of so much fighting and evil caused in the world. Without religion, we would be better off. If there was no religion, we wouldn't have fighting in Palestine. We wouldn't have fighting between Muslims and Hindus. We wouldn't have, you know, suicide bombers, 9/11, the KKK. None of these, basically, it will be peace on earth. Religion brings about so much evil. So how could we possibly say that it is something good, right? You know, if we got rid of religion, things would be better. And also, we must remember that atheism is really a product from a Western paradigm. And in the experience of Europe, religion, you know, wasn't the best thing for Europe. When Europe kind of got rid of the power of the church, they flourished. You know, the Renaissance kicked in, and science and technology and civilization grew. So they said, well, look, we spent, you know, almost a millennia, 1,500 years, searching for, you know, believing in the afterlife, focusing on the soul, you know, putting our religious people in charge, and we were in the dark ages. We had oppression, we had a terrible life. Then we got rid of all these things, focused on science, no longer thought about God, and just focused on this world, and we flourished. And so there is this argument that religion holds you back. So we respond to that, and we say, while it is true that, as we said, that religion, that people have used religion to cause terrible crimes, the Crusades, and I said, until today, many, many evil things are done in the name of religion. But we also say, we live in a world now where religion is not as powerful as it was before, yet we still have wars. We still have, you know, for what reason is Russia, Allah protect, about to invade Ukraine? What religion is causing that? Human beings do not need, they do not need an excuse to go to war. They, whether it is power, politics, ego, money, whatever it is, humans are always going to find ways of fighting and harming one another. In fact, the two worst wars in the history of mankind, World War I and World War II, nothing to do with religion. And if you want to actually add up the body count in the last 100 years, then atheists, you know, Joseph Stalin and the Communist Party in Russia, is responsible for the biggest genocide in the history of mankind. You know, you can research these things. And of course, we know communism is premised, one of its founding principles is that there is no creator. It's atheistic. You know, very famously Karl Marx, religion is the opium of the masses. And so in that, if you look at the body count, now we don't blame atheists. We don't say atheism causes that. But a movement that did not believe in God resulted in so much killing. If you look at another person like Hitler, who was a theist, Hitler did believe in a creator, but he took this concept of Darwinism, which is very integral to atheism, and he took it to the extreme, where one group of people has evolved above another group of people, and that they are a superior race. This is really what it could lead to. It's you know, even Richard Dawkins, who is like the pope of atheism, he agrees that Hitler is a personification of social Darwinism, that this is what atheism and Darwinism can become, is basically the Nazi Party, where you believe that we are genetically superior. There is no such thing as humans have moral rights. We have been, through natural selection, You know, through time, we have become superior than other races, and therefore these deficient races, it's, you know, better for the human race to get rid of them. By getting rid of all these different, you know, inferior races, humanity is better. So atheism can also lead to genocide, like religion can lead to genocide, like politics can lead to genocide, like anything. So let's not blame religion for the problem of people. You know, people, that exists in every human being. Okay. All right, argument number four. If the evidence of God is the creation, so because we are here, we said, well, we are here, something created us, so there must be a creator. They said, well, God is also here, so who created God? That's a very common question. Where did God come from? Okay, this is a very deep one. Let me just break this down. So what we're saying is, if you are caused, if you had a beginning, then you were caused. And if you're caused, then something caused you, and that's a creator. So you were created. Now we say, if we were to ask, well, who caused the universe, you know, cause number one? Well, who caused cause number one, cause number two, and so on and so forth? Eventually, you're going to have an infinity of causes, you know, an endless infinity, an endless array of causes, one after the other. Now, this is impossible. It cannot be that there has been no original uncaused cause. That's a bit deep, guys. That you have to believe that at some point, there has to be something which is uncaused, had no beginning, has no creator, it was always there. Now we know now scientists originally believed the universe was that. The universe was uncaused, it had no creator. But we know now, scientifically, the universe was caused. It wasn't there from the beginning of time. It had a moment in time, 14 billion years ago, where it came into existence. So we know we've been caused. So there must be at some point something which has no beginning. And that basically, by definition, is God. That he's uncreated. He doesn't have time, he doesn't have space, he doesn't have any limitations. This thing is, by definition, an uncaused being, is the creator, is God. Okay? Right. So that is, you know, so you, in this argument, to again summarize this, you have two ways of looking at it. You either have a series of causes to infinity, that cause number one was as a result of cause number two, was a result of cause number three, and it goes on until infinity. That will say everything was caused by something before it, and there is no end to it. Now we know that is not possible. The other alternative is, well, we just believe that at some point there is a cause that had no beginning. And that cause, we say, is God, is the creator. Right. Argument number five is a very interesting one. It says that religion contradicts science. And this actually holds true. That if your religious text, if your Bible, if your Quran, if your Hadith, it directly conflicts with true, unequivocal science. You know, science is this 100% scientific fact, and your religious text says something completely different, and there's no room for interpretation, there's no room for reconciliation, then this is an indication that your religion, there's something wrong with it. That this cannot be, because God can't make a mistake. God cannot reveal something which is factually incorrect or untrue. And so we say, our belief is that true religion, correct religion, will always align with correct science. If we have the correct religion and we have 100% pure science, then these two will always be in line, because both come from the same source. Both come from the Creator. And so if there is a direct, unavoidable contradiction in them, then there is a problem with your religious text. Religion, though, it's possible that when the, you know, scholars of old read a certain religious text, they misinterpreted something. And as science came along, they realized, oh my goodness, the text that I was interpreting was not meant to be read literally, but it was an interpretation from people. We can say human interpretation is flawed. That's possible. At the same time, science also can get it wrong. What we accept to be scientific fact now, 50 years later, we can find, well, it's completely incorrect. Our view of science changes all the time. And so we always need to be careful that we don't equate a human interpretation of a religion with a scientific fact, and we shouldn't equate scientific theory with scientific fact. But when these two things are aligned, and they should reconcile, then that's also a strong indication of the authenticity of the religious text. Now, Islam takes great pride, and one of the things that I personally, and you can hear from my discussion, Science is something which I'm very passionate about. Love learning about, you know, outer space and the things that happen in the natural world. And I mean, I remember I share something personal with you, sitting at Sea Point with my parents and watching the sunset. And I said, you know, just amazing how it looks like the sun is moving, but in fact we are moving, right? And then we had a bit of a debate that, you know, but the Quran says the sun does move and all of this, and that's one of the reasons why I actually went to go study. And I said that I need to understand what my religious text says, and if there is a contradiction between religion and science, then how do I reconcile that? And if I can't reconcile it, well, there's a problem with my religious text. And as you go and study the Quran in particular, you'd find that Islam really celebrates, the Quran celebrates science. It encourages people, go and look at the heavens, go out and search, go and do your calculations, go and learn and read and research, and you will come back to the same conclusion. And it is a known fact that the Muslim world was at its peak, at its zenith, in terms of learning, in terms of civilization, when it was close to its religious texts. As the Muslim world started submitting less and less, and started forgetting the Quran, they also lost their scientific edge. Now we depend on the rest of the world for our technology, for our medication, for our energy. In the past, we led the world in most fields in science, and that was when we were aligned with our religious text. Because under Islam, under the Quran, it encourages you to go and search and explore the universe. Okay, and so there is no contradiction, I think, from an Islamic perspective, maybe from a European perspective, but from an Islamic perspective, we don't see this tension between science and religion. In fact, we find a lot of compatibility, and there's a great level of respect between the scientific fraternity and the religious fraternity, that we are basically getting two beams from the same light. This is two sources of truth coming from the same creator. And that is something which we want, it's important to revive and to look back at the history and the tradition of Islamic sciences. Okay, and you know, before we move on, there are obviously a lot of specific arguments, things like evolution. You know, Islam has a response to evolution. We don't deny evolution. We don't say evolution doesn't exist. In fact, we see evolution. We affirm evolution. There are ayat in the Quran where Allah says that creatures begin from water and then they sort of change over time into living things, into things with different, they crawl on their bellies and some have legs and some have more than two legs. And so evolution is something which sort of the Quran alludes to. But we, of course, don't believe in the evolution of man. We say there is, you know, God almost intervened and created Adam. We don't find any contradiction in sort of the principles of the heavens and how things move. In fact, the Quran mentions these things. And so it's important to look at these specific differences and understand, are you understanding the Quran correctly? And do you have the right facts scientifically? And I'm being very honest, I haven't found anything which is glaringly in contradiction between Islam and science. I haven't found something which I find is at conflict. There's always an explanation that you know, satisfies one's heart. Number six, most people, atheists would say that, you know, this is actually a response. You know, a person might say to atheists, well, how can you guys be right when you are in such a tiny minority? That throughout the world, every civilization kind of believes in a creator. You know, without, you know, borrowing from one another, even those who are completely isolated, they came to the same conclusion. Surely, you know, there is some kind of strength in numbers here. And that people of religion has been followed from the beginning of human civilization until today. There are still a lot more people that believe in a creator. And the response to that is, you only follow your religion because your family. You are Muslim because your parents were Muslim. You're Christian because you come from a Christian household. And there's truth in that. You know, that is true. I'd say that is true for most of us. 80%, 90%, you know, we just simply follow the religion of our parents. In fact, there's a prophetic tradition, a hadith, where the Nabi says that, you know, people are born on the fitrah. They are born connected to God. And then their parents and their society almost influences them to a certain degree. And this is not only for religion, guys. You follow the same sports team because your dad was a Manchester fan. You eat a certain cuisine because that's you're accustomed to it. So it's not strange to say, look, I'm a Muslim because my family are Muslim. You tend to follow what your society gives you. And at the same time, I would say to atheists, many atheists are atheists because they come from an atheist household, or that they had some negative experience. It wasn't sort of a rational decision. You had a negative experience with a religion or a certain segment of a religious faith-based community, and that almost, you know, caused you to have this perception. And so we are saying one of the reasons why we're doing this is to step outside your background, not to challenge or question or put doubts in your faith, but to really test your faith and to question it, to hopefully discover the truth independently. That you need to make up your own mind. At the end of the day, guys, every man for himself, everyone has to make this decision on their own. You have to come to the truth on your own. It's a journey that you can't walk with your friends or with your family. It's a personal journey. And there is, unfortunately, there are many paths, but it can't be that all of them are correct. You know, not all of them are going to be correct. And so you have to make the best choice, the right choice, to the best of your ability. Number seven, I think this is one of the real reasons why atheism is on the rise. Most people don't become atheists because of these heavy philosophical debates. It really comes down to your personal views on morality. What I like and what I don't like. What is okay with me. So I am, let's hypothetically say, I'm vegan. I'm against the eating of meat, hypothetically. And so automatically I say, well, any religion that slaughters animals, any religion that eats meat or allows meat, I can't accept that religion. Another person might say, you know what, I am against capitalism. I am completely pro that, you know, you shouldn't own any property. And any religion which allows the ownership of property is immoral. Another person says, well, you know, my views on feminism is so strong that a religion that dictates how a woman should dress, or that a woman should get married, or that a woman can't have multiple sexual partners, you know, I can't accept a religion like that. And so you have a morality, you have a sense of what's right and wrong, and then you compare that to all other religions and say, well, if it doesn't match what I want, then I'm going to reject it. Now, how do we respond to that? We'll say, who's to say your views of what's right and wrong, what's permissible, impermissible, is the correct view? How did you get your morality? How did you come about in terms of what is okay and not okay? Basically, your views are shaped by your education, your family, your society, the things you watch on TV, Netflix. And through that, you've basically developed a sense of a moral compass. And it doesn't mean that is correct. And also, if we were to say that we accept, you know, Aisha's view of morality, her sister Zainab might have a completely different view. She might say, I'm against a religion so one person might say, I'm against a religion that does not allow same-sex marriages. Another person might say, I'm against a religion that allows same-sex marriages. That's my view, that it's bad, it's wrong, that's my morality. What do we say is correct in these two, this debate? We cannot say, well, to each his own, both of you are correct. No, someone has to be right and someone has to be incorrect. And so the morality of society, and most people, you find your morality is really a reflection of what society or the dominant society deems okay. So the dominant society or civilization in the world is Western secularism. That is the dominant religion of the world today. And of course, things like gender. Just think about this, the debate on gender. In, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, these issues were not even things that we thought about. Now it's becoming more and more prevalent because we almost get mirrored through the impact of the dominant society, the dominant civilization upon us. And so as this thing shifts, next year it might be something new. 50 years from now, those people will look back at what we watch on TV, the views of society, and say, well, that is completely backward and wrong. How do we know what is right or wrong? How do we have the sense of morality? And so this only proves that humans cannot logically derive an ultimate set of moral truths without an ultimate decider that is applicable to all civilizations, right? If there is a set, a code that all civilizations must follow, it cannot be derived by one civilization. We can't say the Greeks, you must come up with a set of morals that suits everybody, and the South Africans, you must say, you know, we can't. We need to see someone external to humanity must do this. And that is why we say, that is why there's a need for a higher power. That is why there's a need for a higher entity. Because ultimately what you end up following is yourself. With this kind of argument, that I don't follow a religion that doesn't suit my morality, you're following your own religion. You're basically making up as you go along. And what about, you know, think about this. Your views on certain things might change. Today you might feel very passionate about, you know, I'm against eating meat. A year later you might realize, well, I'm pro eating meat again. So your religion almost changed based on your experiences. That is not an acceptable way of living your life. Basically following every whim and desire and believing that to be true. I mean, you obviously have the freedom to do as you want, but you can't say that what I'm doing is correct and this is how it should be. That is just your preference. Okay. Someone might ask, is it okay to say, and this is perhaps the real religion of the world today. This is really the dominant religion. It is one that is not atheistic. You know, there's very few people that are truly atheistic. There are many people that say, look, I believe in a higher power. I believe in the spirit. I believe in the afterlife. I believe in spirituality. I believe in the universe. So there is this, you know, higher power, higher entity. But at the same time, I don't believe in religion, organized religion. I believe you're allowed to live your life the way you want. And the term that is commonly used is agnostic. It's incorrect. Agnosticism doesn't mean that you believe in a creator, but you don't believe in religion. That's not agnosticism. But people use that term to describe this. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Now, is that not an okay religion to follow? Again, this just basically means you're following yourself and you're making it up as you go along. And something to think about. If you believe in a higher power, is it logical to say that he created all of this and put everyone on earth without a reason? You know, he put us here and then he just walked away. And he said, you guys, do what you feel is right. I'm not interested in what you do, what you don't do. You just get along and that's it. Surely, if all of the, if not the effort, but he went through, you know, he took the time to create the universe, to create us, to place us here, did he not then intervene in our lives and shown and wants us to, are we not supposed to do something? Logically, it feels like we need to do something and that there is a sort of a roadmap that what we need to do. And so that's why we say, well, the best thing, and this is my view and you can disagree with me, is that look, there is a higher purpose, there is a creator, there is a purpose, there is a reason why we are here. And one of these religions, you know, one of the many, many religions of the world, must have some indication of what we're supposed to do. And so we almost then say, I believe in a creator, what religion should I choose to follow? Which of these religions makes the most sense? And so that's why when we talk about, we're not going to talk about all these religions, we'll talk about Islam. What is Islam is an alternative. It's one of the options, what I should follow to really get to this higher power. And that is what we're going to discuss as we go forward. And so, you know, before we conclude, and as, again, this was quite another deep session. Any questions?
Sheikh?
Yes?
We do have one question on YouTube.
Okay, so we've got a question on YouTube. Ubaid, what is the question?
Arjuna Bachelor asks, or she says rather, Assalam Sheikh, my non-Muslim colleague asks, how do we know Islam is the correct religion? And then she says, Muslims expect non-Muslims to believe in Islam, but you rarely find. And then it cuts off, so I'm assuming.
Right, okay, so the question was, how do we know that Islam is the correct religion? Excellent question. It's something which we need to address, and it's something which I'm going to get into. You know, what evidence do you have that I can support this religion? We're going to start off by saying, well, what does this religion want from me? You know, if the religion says, well, you should kill your children, that doesn't sound correct. So there should be certain things in this religion which agrees with just your moral, logical sense. And then there should be additional things. Like the religious text needs to be consistent. There shouldn't be errors in it. There shouldn't be mistakes in there. So we'll talk about the miracles of the Quran. The people that are involved in preaching this religion, or the prophets, you know, they should be people that we could follow. I mean, we can't follow someone that we know is morally corrupt. So we need to go through. So those are the kind of things that we are going to discuss. So it's a good question, something to discuss. Guys on Teams, anyone have a specific question? Okay, so then to just conclude in terms of, well, what's the way forward, you know, between us and our you know, our atheist friends, and you know, how do we move forward with this? So we say, look, as I said, atheism asks important and difficult questions, and it's questions that we need to think about. And to be honest, we're not going to have all the answers. So atheism is very good at asking questions, but atheism is not very good at answering questions. you can poke holes and say, look, this theory doesn't work. Fine. Now give me an alternative theory. And you'd find really the theory, the alternative atheism wants you to believe is there is no creator. There is no purpose to your life. We're not going anywhere. You are just an accident. Your life is meaningless. There's nothing to aspire for because at the end of the day, you're just going to become nothing. Your parents that have passed away, they're gone. Now, that does not sit right with me. It doesn't sit right with a lot of people because that's not an answer. That is just basically saying, well, because we don't know, we are going to say there is no answer. Rather, I believe there is an answer and there is a purpose. One of the things that I encourage people when they say, well, you know, how do I know about that there is a creator? How do I really get to in touch with my, you know, how do I find belief or faith in this? It's not about going through all these different, you know, beliefs, all these different arguments. Rather, what I recommend we do is we actually turn to him. And I say to people, instead of doing the back and forth debates with atheists and different faiths, what religion is correct? The question came, I don't know, Islam is correct. Ask your creator. Whatever religion that you believe in, whatever faith that you have, whether you believe in a faith, you don't believe in faith, even if you're an atheist, don't worry about the words. Just say, listen, creator, whatever name you call yourself, I don't know who you are. If you are out there and you can hear me, then just guide me. Show me what you want me to do. Okay, I've listened to lectures, I've read books, I don't know what I should do. Help me, guide me. The Quran says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي, that when they ask you about me, the Creator, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, I'm very, very close. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ, I answer to the person who calls out to me. So we believe that if there is a Creator, and you speak to him, he will respond. So instead of going through all this back and forth, let your heart ask him and call upon him, and he will guide you to where you need to be. And he says, فَمَنْ يُرِدْ لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَهِ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Allah says, whoever Allah wills to guide, whoever wants to be guided, and he wills you to be guided, he will open your heart to Islam. He will guide you to the faith of Islam. And so speak to him and ask him to guide you. Every one of us, take that minute, no rituals, no specific, you know, place or time. Just sit down, whether it's on your bed, whether you're alone in a room, and say, Creator, you've made me. If you are there, guide me. Inshallah, next week we're going to ask, and we're moving away from the heavy stuff. We'll say, what is the Islamic, who is Allah? Who is this Allah that I keep hearing in Islam? What should I think about when I think of him? Is he angry? Is he very, he's powerful? Is he merciful? Is he kind? What should I think about when I think of him? What are his qualities? What does he look like? What is he? What are his attributes? We'll talk about who Allah is in our next week lecture, inshallah. Any questions?
We have another YouTube question,
Chef. Okay, yes, Chef. Uncle Saim has a question.
Shukran, another question. Just the previous slide makes mention to call out and see, call out to me and I'll answer you, you know, when we're in the sajda.
Yeah.
Very important, that one, the response. However, as a human, there's occasions when you doubt sets in, you know. Why is my Creator not answering my prayers then? Is that a sign of weak iman, or is there maybe a reason for not answering that request or that question?
So we've all had this experience where we ask and we expect the Creator to respond immediately. Sometimes he wants you to keep asking. Sometimes in that asking you get the response. But you even have an example of Nabi Ibrahim where, you know, he asks Allah. And this is Abraham, this is the man who taught people about the Creator, and he says, you know, show me how the resurrection is. And Allah asks him, don't you believe? Don't you believe that there's a resurrection? He says, I do believe, but to bring comfort to my heart. That it's not about doubt. I don't doubt that you exist. But, you know, seeing and experiencing something is so much more powerful than believing something. And yes, on some level, part of religion is that you need to believe. Allah's not going to show you heaven and hell. He's not going to give you all your du'as and answer them immediately. He wants to test your belief. That's part of theology, that you need to go through the process. He's not going to give it to you on a platter. You need to do the hard work and continue to search. If you're going to ask once and turn away, well, then you weren't that serious about asking. So he wants you to keep asking and asking and searching and searching until, and if you are sincere, we believe, if you are sincere, you will get the answer. He will give you the answer. There was a YouTube question. Ubaid, what is the YouTube question?
The question was, what do you say to someone who grew up Muslim
What do you say to someone who grew up Muslim?
But now no longer believes in religion.
But no longer believes in religion. Oh, may Allah protect. So obviously it happens, and this is why we have this discussion. And you know, many of you probably like might think, I don't have this question about atheism, and it's, you know, wasting my time to even discuss it. Well, your kids might have these discussions. And if you don't have the discussions with them, with your kids, with your siblings, with your friends, you know, it's very easy that you that they will look to other places for answers. And I encourage you, I actually want you to sit down and say, guys, do you ever ask these questions? Why is there an Allah? What are we supposed to do? And hear what the answers are. So the question was, what do I do with a person who was a Muslim and then became an atheist? Well, like we're doing today, have a discussion. Have a dialogue. We're not here to judge anyone. We're not here to condemn anyone. We're not here to, this is not part of, well, part of this discussion. We are here to have a dialogue. And if someone has gone through a different stage in their life, keep talking to them. Keep getting to understand why they left. And you know, and if you're not equipped to give the answers, then link them up with a religious scholar. Someone, you know, many times you're put off with a religion, and it's because of personal experience, which is not really true. I mean, it's like saying, you know, I don't like Islam because there's so many terrorists in Islam. Or I don't like Christianity because there's so many pedophiles in the religion. It's got nothing to, I mean, those got nothing to do with the religion itself. Yes, there are bad people in the religion. And so it's important to really understand why people have made the change and to then have that dialogue. Never give up on someone. Keep having the dialogue. And as I said, every single person, whether you're Muslim or atheist, it doesn't hurt you to reach out and call out to your creator and say, look, just guide me. You know, show me the way. And that's far more profound than actually having a lecture like this. I need to wrap up. We are over time, actually. Again, for any additional questions or comments, you can email me. There's been a number of people that have emailed me, and I thank you. I apologize if I can't get to all of them. I'll try my best, but I thank you so much for your comments. Even if you agree with something, you disagree with something, you don't like something, please let me know so we can improve. Then I must mention this, that, you know, they say February is the month of love. Well, March for us is the month of love. We are doing a pre-marriage workshop, the Road to Nikah. We're going to talk about, so those of you who are interested and you can register, especially those who are, you know, in a serious relationship or you're about to get engaged, you are engaged, you want to get married. We do a workshop in terms of all the rules, the do's and the don'ts in terms of marriage. But this is a bit special. We want to do something a bit special. We actually want to link you up with a therapist, a psychologist, to see if your personalities, we're going to do a personality profile exercise. Do your personalities gel, or are there certain blind spots? You will have a counseling session with the imam, one-on-one. You know, we've seen so many marriages, so many divorces. There's some advice we can give you, and we can help you draft your nikah contract. So if you're interested in this, it will be over the month of March. It will be a number of sessions. You can email me, or you can contact the Puranal office, our WhatsApp line, and register. We're only going to take a set number, I think maximum 20 people, because it's a smaller group, and inshallah, this is not going to be online. So please, if you're interested, let us know. Jazakallah khair, wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.